Hebrews chapter 1, hear now the word of our Lord. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by his prophet, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And on the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Set on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Amen.
We've been doing this series on By Him All Things Consist. And this is from Colossians 1:17. By Him All Things Consist. And we're going through just, you know, this is probably a volume of books if you look down at it. And we're in a series right now on salvation. That is, by Him, salvation is held together. And this being the third in a series, and we introduced a scripture last time, Galatians 2:20. And let's just turn there for a second to bring that up to our memory. This whole passage, there's an interesting word in this passage that from 2:16 down to 2:20, and that word is faith. And it reminded me again of the Old Testament scripture Habakkuk 2:4, which says, The just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith. And then in this series, we spent some time in chapter 11 of Hebrews, particularly verse 6. Hold your place in Galatians and let's go back to Hebrews. And there's going to be a lot of page turning today, I'm afraid, or good, you know, for our benefit. Where it's describing faith in the first five verses and examples, in verse 6, in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay. So, coming back to Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think I had told you that that was the first verse of Scripture as an adult after I was saved that I was asked to memorize. Has anybody else had that experience? Do you know of anybody else who's had that experience? I've never heard of it. That seems like an odd scripture. I mean, this scripture, rarely will you ever have a text of a sermon preached on a Sunday morning on Galatians 2:20. But there's a lot said in that. I am crucified with Christ. And that's what we're really going to be looking at this morning. I think of it this way. You know, my testimony was in 1974. I went into the chapel with the pastor at Second Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, into the chapel, and we prayed. We prayed something of a sinner's prayer, of which I'm not sure I knew what it was, but I can remember one of the parts of that prayer was, "Lord Jesus, come into my life." And I walked out of that chapel feeling like I had brought him into my life, and now I was saved. Okay? Now, what is the definition of salvation? We've worked through that. What is salvation? What does it mean? What is the word? Salvation. How about delivered? Delivered. Salvation is delivered from, to something. So, think of that. Salvation means delivered. Delivered from what? What were we delivered from? Or what does salvation imply? From bondage. Bondage of what? From Satan. And what encompasses that? What is he the minister of? He's the minister of sin. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin is death. So our deliverance is from bondage, is from sin, from death, into what? Life. Forever. With whom? With Christ. Okay. So, you know, at the time I was saved, I knew I was saved. I may be the only person that this ever was happened to, but I really didn't know what salvation meant. I knew I did what I was supposed to do, based upon all those campus crusaders for Christ, you know, that chased me around for 10 years, you know, with the four spiritual laws. I knew I had done what I had to do, and I just was exuberant. I was lifted up. But I had not any idea of what really was happening. And I believe that there's a great number of people who would say that they're Christians today who have had the same experience that I have. I know I'm saved, and that's good enough for me. But what does it really mean to be saved? What is the process? Why? And so, you know, I want you to take a minute here, each of you, and look back at that scripture and read it a couple of times, because I'm then going to walk out in the audience with this, because I want to really get an idea of, you know, what this verse of scripture gives you a sense of, what it means to you. Okay. Who would like, I'm just a couple of people, I'd like you to share whatever. It can be one word, one sentence, or whatever, but somebody. Linda?
What are you talking about? Galatians. Well, I know I live, but I know it's Christ in me that is my life. And it's his life that I live. I don't know if that makes sense, but
okay.
It is me, but it's him.
That's good. There's no right or wrong answer. No right or wrong answer. Tim?
I think what it refers to, and what certainly I feel, is that when you give yourself over to Christ, you are then completely identified with him. You are him, and he is you in the eyes of God.
Okay. So we have this term identification. I'm identified with him. Okay, good. Who else?
I like the way think Baker uses the word reckoned. You're reckoned with him in his death and resurrection, and you're identified with him. And I was trying to find another verse that I like to go with it, but I can't never remember anything. It's in 1 Timothy, I believe, but it speaks of a gift or an ability that he gives you to discern, and it helps you keep the old man down because now you're identified with him. And
okay.
That's a little bit what it means to me.
Good. One more? Anybody? Keisha.
I was just thinking, if you really do this, it makes the decisions that you make every day in life really easy. The line is really clear about what's right and what's wrong. But I also identified with what Sam was saying, that keeping the old man down, because I think you could still be saved and have eternal life and believe in Christ and have accept him for your Savior. But it's easy to not let him really lead you in all that you do. And I feel like I struggle with that. Sometimes it's so easy to do that, and then other times you realize you've drifted away and you're more concerned about things that really don't matter in the long haul at all.
Very good. Okay. So, you know, we've heard the principle of identification, the principle of keeping the old man down. If you go into so many churches today, what happens? First of all, I'm saved. I walk into a church, and the next thing I know, maybe I'm not saved. Or I did something last week, and, you know, now maybe whatever that saving thing was is gone away. And sadly to say, so many people just live forever in that state of fear that, you know, I don't know what it was, but I think I've lost it because I did something wrong, or I'm accused. Someone stands up here and accuses me. And that was a big thing for me, because for 7 years, I knew I was saved, but I didn't know what it was. And then I wasn't sure. And then God in his grace revealed unto me in that seventh year and the seventh month. If anybody studies numerology and scripture, number seven is key. And he opened up the word of God. He opened it up to me. He put me together with people, with teachers. And the first verse of scripture I was asked to memorize in that seventh year, seventh month, after I had asked Christ to come into my life, all of a sudden, I find out, as Tim has said, I'm identified with him as I read this scripture, as I memorize this scripture. And this is the principle of salvation. I mean, how can I have life forever? Who has life forever? Who alone today has life forever? The Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the grave. He was raised. And we find out later in Hebrews and in Ephesians, he's seated where? His work finished, seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And I see in Ephesians that, me too. Well, how did this all come about? What was the strategy? What was the plan? What was the name of that little praise song that you heard this morning? Did anybody recognize it? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us, revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. Now, where does that come from? We first heard about it in Isaiah. And, you know, there starts the promise. Because what was Israel trying to live by? The law. Israel was trying to live by the law. And the more they understood it, the more God revealed what they needed to do, what they shouldn't do. It led them to a place where it was hopeless. If you look at the Hebrew canon of the Old Testament, it's the same number of books as we have in the English canon of the Old Testament. Okay? But it's arranged a little bit differently. Whereas the Old Testament for us ends with the 12 minor prophets, in the Hebrew canon, as I understand it, and I'm not a student of Hebrew, is that first you have the law, the first five books, the same as we have in ours, then the prophets in the Hebrew canon, then it finishes with the Psalms, but taken out of the prophets are two books. And these are the last two books in the Hebrew canon, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And if you turn to 2nd Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles 36:16, and I think it's on page 614 of your companion Bible. And let's just read verse 15 to get us a quick snapshot. 2 Chronicles 36, 15, and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. This is the last book, the last chapter in the Hebrew Testament. Okay? Their Old Testament, everything's the same except the arrangement. This is the last chapter of the Hebrew Bible. That's where Israel is left right now. No remedy yet. In Isaiah, there was a prophecy. Okay? And let's turn to Matthew because we can see that prophecy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is from Isaiah chapter 7, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And this is what Welch calls the Emmanuel Doctrine. And a great study, if you go to volume 38 of the Expositor, and I think 37 and 38, he has a study in there on Emmanuel, the meaning of it. Some of my notes are pulled out of there. So Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, if we look at that, saying, why God with us? And what ultimately does that mean? So let's look at some, why was it necessary for God to be with us? Well, we know in Hebrews, what's our situation? What is man's situation? What beyond man, what is Israel's situation? What are the Gentiles? What state are we in without Christ? We're sinners with no hope. But if we go back to Adam in the garden, Adam sinned. In that day, he was to die. He didn't die. What happened? What happened to Adam? He was covered with what? God had mercy and covered Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. How did God get those skins? What did he have to do? He had to kill an animal. He had to shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. There had to be a death. So here is the law given to Israel, given to them only to show them that there was no remedy. They could not do that. They could not keep the law. And I will just come back and say, this is the condition that most Christians today, sitting in sanctuaries, listening to someone preach, they're finding out how much they have failed in keeping the law. Well, I'm the absolute failure. Except Paul would argue with me and say he was the chief. But if all of us look, we're all failures. And there is no remedy except Emmanuel. And that's how the process started. God with us. And we're going to look a little later. That preposition in the Greek is meta, M-E-T-A. God in association with us. And we'll hope to demonstrate that. So, understanding that by Him all things consist, there's nothing that consists by me, it's all by Christ, all by God, God in the flesh, God with us. A son born of a virgin, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, if we look at that, so the process would be, coming back to Galatians chapter 3, as I said, you're going to be doing a lot of page turning today. Verse 13. And I ought to, you know, for those of you out there who are saying, now wait a second, Dave, we're not of Israel's dispensation. I understand that. But I personally believe that salvation crosses all dispensational boundaries, from Adam to Israel to Job to the Gentiles. It crosses all boundaries. Therefore, it is pertinent to all of us to understand this process. And you'll find that in all dispensations. So, verse 13, chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. He made himself a curse for us. He died on a cross because that was how the law could be fulfilled. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins and sat down. Now let's look back a little earlier in that chapter to verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God could have done the sacrifices somewhere in his way, but he thought in his wisdom, that isn't this purpose of this creation. Okay? None of us could meet the requirements of that sacrifice, of the shedding of blood to remit sins once and for all. God had to prepare a body to do it. God with us. Emmanuel was that preparation. And then Let's look at chapter 2, verse 14 in Hebrews. 2:14. Because if he's going to do it for us, he's got to be with us. He's got to be like us in most respects. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, that he might destroy, the power of death, and that is held by the devil. So that's the strategy. That's what had to happen. If we then look, let's, while we're here, look at Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So God had to come, born of a virgin, in no way related to Adam and the sin question that was brought in to each of us through Adam. Christ did not come through the line of Adam. And you can check that in the genealogy in Matthew. He came through, the genealogy changes so that he came through Mary. And that's a study, a long study unto itself. And he had to do this in order to be tempted as we are, because God knew to eradicate all sin forever, the one to do it had to be perfect, spotless, blameless, yet tempted, facing every temptation that mankind has faced. If you look at, let's turn back to the book of John right now. If we go to John chapter 3, this is the, you know, we've already looked at this a little bit in the first series, or the first message on salvation. But just again in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God gave his Son, Emmanuel. Emmanuel had to come and be as we were, yet perfect, yet spotless, but tempted with all that we were. To further see the significance of this, look at verse 14, chapter 1 of John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God came and dwelt, tabernacled amongst us. And then verse 1 of the same book, chapter. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God, and the Word became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So let's turn to Romans and begin to look at Paul. We'll try and get into, you know, two key words that came out of the question that I asked you, identification and reckoning, and how that applies. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated unto this good news, the understanding of the salvation process. which he had promised afore by his prophets in holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. He raised from the dead. He has been resurrected. No one else has been resurrected to date. And that's another study. But Christ alone has been resurrected. He is the, Paul says in Colossians or Corinthians chapter 15, the first fruits of many to be resurrected. So now we're starting to see this process. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Because Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And that is key. Because now, let's turn a few more pages in Romans to, well, let's see. Let's start at, Paul basically starts it in chapter 5, maybe verse 8. Some would say verse 11 is the inner part of Romans. And this transcends any dispensational bounds. Remember, Paul is writing the letter to the Romans, to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. His ministry at this time was twofold. He was ministering to Israel, and he's ministering to the Gentile. This is prior to the end of Acts. This epistle was written prior to the end of Acts. But what we're going to look at in 5:8 through 8:39 talks now about our identification with Christ and what it means. Now, there are two prepositions that we're considering. The first one, God with us, and it's the preposition in the Greek is meta, God with us, in association. Okay? That is, what we've talked about so far is Christ had to be associated with us, with man. He had to be meta, God with us. He's placed here. If we look at Mark chapter 15, I'm doing this from memory here, that just occurred to me. Mark 15, to give you an example. Let me do it just by example. There were taken to the cross with Christ. He was associated with what? Two other men. They were called malefactors. So with him on Golgotha, the hill, with him, meta, associated with him in this crucifixion, were two malefactors. And the Greek word with, or the English word with, is translated meta in the Greek. But then if you look at 15:27, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And that word translated with is soon. And that means in conjunction with. In conjunction with him, they were crucified. So as we come back to Romans, and we look briefly in chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? No, let's look at the word baptized here. It's baptismo. In the Greek, baptism, in the classical Greek, baptized was the same word they used, baptismo, to speak of a sword maker. And the sword maker would mold the blade out of steel. And then to temper that, to harden it just perfectly, he would baptize that blade into the blood of pagans. It's kind of a grisly thing. But there was no strength in this blade. It was molten and baptized into the blood. This thing that would have no strength, nothing, when it was pulled out of the blood, it was hardened into a sharp instrument. So it went in one state, basically worthless. And once the baptism was done, complete, into an entirely different state. One, its use different. I mean, you can expand on this forever. So here it is. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. We were with him, baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. By the way, with, in this case, is the preposition soon. With him. So that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. And Paul says, but nevertheless I live. And that Greek word is soustaros. Soon, soustaros. Staros is crucified. Sou means crucified with. For, reading it again, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is this newness of life? Let's read on. For if we have been planted together, here is this verse, this preposition soon used again. In the Greek word sum, S-U-M-P-H-O-T, sum phutos, planted together with. And I've told you in the past describing this, is that is a medical term used to describe the life of Siamese twins. That is this conjunction with Christ that we have. You can't tell where his life begins and ours ends and vice versa. Soon. And for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There is the old man. The old man is not suppressed, really. What is the old man? What is the truth? I mean, I think, yeah, he's suppressed. I got him down. But what is the Word of God saying here? What happened to the old man? What did God do in that one instance when Christ was on the cross and he died? What happened to that old man of ours? Whew. That old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For, and here's the truth, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And you saw in Hebrews, once his work was finished, he sat down on the right hand of God. The work is done. Our salvation complete. Nothing that can be added to it. I can't make this flesh any better, can I? I can try. But, you know, read on in chapter 7 of Romans. You'll see Paul's dilemma. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And then it gets us to that same point where we are in Chronicles, but this, not with life, but with our walk. If we look in 7:24, after he goes through all of this, when he's dealing with the law and how to keep the law and not keeping it, and what am I going to do in verse 24? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I know I serve the law of God, not the law of sin. Because I've been freed from it. I've been freed from it. Not because I did anything. I didn't get up on that cross. Christ got up on that cross for me. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And just understanding again in review how all this could take place. In chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Complete meaning you're filled to the full in him. Nothing else can be added. I thank Oscar Baker for making that so clear. I mean, and this, he always seemed to be teaching somewhere around Colossians all the time. I think of that a lot. "Which is the head of all principality and power." So now, let's look at the process as described by Paul again in Colossians. Certainly for us. If we only had the prison epistles as the Word of God, it's right here. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." It's what we've just talked about in Romans. And now follows this wonderful sevenfold "with him." That is soon, in conjunction with Christ, identified with Christ, baptized into Christ. The one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. The one baptism. Our baptism into Christ, our identification with Christ. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen," number two, "with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." There's three. But it's not the responsibility on you. God took that responsibility on himself for us because he loved you. Each one of us, he loved us. He did this for us. And then, verse 20, the fourth, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, to religion?" Preaching to the choir here, most likely. But for all of those folks today who are trying so hard by keeping the ordinances to do right, to make the flesh better, your flesh has been cut off in circumcision. Think of the act of circumcision. It's worthless flesh, cut off, boom. Not needed, cut off. And that's the picture here that Paul uses. There's nothing you can do to make the flesh better. So that's number four. And then let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. "Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He is the shelter. He is the shepherd. He puts his arms around you and holds you together, just like he holds everything else together, consist by him, all things consist. It's by Christ that all things are held together. He holds us together in this salvation. And verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear with him in glory. So the sevenfold with him. So from the beginning, God with us. This is the remedy to God with us, to crucify with him, baptized into his death, planted together with this conjunction, to appearing with him in glory, our resurrection in the heavens far above. And what am I told to do with all this? Just as Christ was reckoned amongst the transgressors when he was crucified, he was reckoned, counted. That word reckon that Sam mentioned is logizomai. It's an accounting term, means added up, count it as if it's so, reckoned. This is all reckoned by faith. I heard on the radio yesterday, I don't know whether it was Moody or, you know, what it was, but there was this debate going on between an atheist and Christian theologian, the God delusion, and how he said it's just so criminal, the atheist, to teach your children to believe God. How that is so wrong. You give them such false hope. That's the problem with Christianity. I'm sorry for that man. I'm sorry for anyone who would listen to that. For without faith, I, as well as everyone, am most miserable. But with him, and if you go back to Galatians 2:20, and we'll close there. Let's read it together. Galatians 2:20. We'll read it together. And I want you to notice where faith comes in and whose faith it is. Let's read it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So by him all things consist. So now that we are with him soon in conjunction, it's not up to us to hold that together. He's holding it together himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful truth that you give us concerning our salvation, for the wonderful gift and how much it cost to become us. We think of the words that Paul wrote in Philippians regarding what you gave up to become man in order that you would save us. How you emptied your glory, and yet we give you glory, we give you thanksgiving, we praise you and worship you for this wonderful, wonderful salvation that we have experienced by your great grace. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.